Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. Turned into a mad dog. We taught and baptized him 5 years ago. He's gone back to drugs. He's been in prison. He was clean. He got out of prison. I tried to work with him. He kept going down and down, down, back on more drugs, more drugs. Just last week, I talked to him about his soul. I told him, I'm really concerned about your soul. Friday night, he broke out 3 doors and 7 windows out of this church. And so the second area of disfellowshipping is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit is with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So we hope that he'll be saved sometime in the future. He's cost us thousands and thousands of dollars worth of damage. I had to spend all day here yesterday with a broken arm, squeaking glass, and thank God for Brian Disney and John and other people that helped me. It's a big mess. He's a big bully. He beats up on women. He's a punk. And God's going to get him. I don't know any other better way to put it than that. So I'm telling you, beware of both of these characters because they're up to no good. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your love, for your mercy, for your grace. The worst of sinners can be saved. Now we turn over these two to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. We pray that your power might save their souls someday in the day of the Lord. We don't know how you're going to do it, but we pray that you keep your foot on their neck until they repent. Don't give them a breath. Thank you, Father, for this church. This is your church, and we pray that you protect it. We pray that you help us. You know that we're under attack, that this has cost us thousands of dollars that we don't have. So we pray that you work these things out. We're thankful for our worldwide radio ministry. Thank you for our internet ministry. Thank you, Father, for our feeding ministry. There are those that seek to try to close it. We pray that you'll help us to always continue to go on feeding the poor in this place. Have mercy on us, we pray, O God, for we're sinners in Christ's name. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, audio lessons. There's hundreds and hundreds of video lessons on there, all kinds of a cappella singing. There's all kinds of written lessons, thousands of written lessons. Those of you in China and those countries that aren't free, take a jump drive and you can download all of our written lessons with one click of the button. There's some guy that's give a prophecy that the world's going to end next Saturday. So you guys be ready. Y'all have your safety belts on. In case that y'all hadn't figured it out, you know, the United States of America is the only country that is living up to the nuclear nonproliferation treaty. North Korea is China's mad dog, and Iran is Russia's mad dog. And both of those countries are developing rocket systems so that they can someday explode an atomic bomb above the United States. If they do that, it will burn out every transformer in the country, and we'll be back in the Stone Age. China can then say, well, wipe them out, we don't care. And China will just have a little radiation on their southern border, and probably 3/4 of the American population will die because most of you guys don't even know how to build a fire. Much less being the Boy Scouts and learn things like I did and taking care of yourself. So we live in a very, very dangerous world, and now is the time to be Christians and to really be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. We left off last week when the Gentiles, Christians of Antioch, saw that the brethren of Jerusalem were fixing to go through a famine. And so they sent relief, and so we'll begin reading in Acts chapter 11, verse 29. And then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea. Hope the Lord helps us some here at Main Street, because all these doors and windows that got knocked out the other night. Which also they did, and they sent it to the elders at the hands of Barnabas and Saul. The next problem is the power of the state. As the church has won influence among the Gentiles ever more widely expanding itself, it's inevitable that it would attract the attention of the secular civil authorities. And so this chapter here that we're fixing to study relates the first problem and conflict between church and state. In Acts chapter 12, verse 1. Now at that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. a comparison of the last verses of Acts chapter 11, the first verses of Acts chapter 12, suggests that Barnabas and Saul made their trip to Jerusalem with the relief for the victims of the famine just about the same time that these events in Acts chapter 12 takes place. We can date this to 44 A.D. from secular sources, sources found not in the Bible, because that's the year that Herod Agrippa died. And so let's talk a minute about the Herods. I've drawn up here on your blackboard Satan's three-legged dog tripod. Can you imagine a stool that's got three legs? And if any one of those legs collapses, you can't sit on that stool. That stool's going to fall, and that's exactly what God is going to do today. One of the legs of the stool is Rome and their governors and their troops. The other is King Herod, and he has a personal bodyguard of 2,000 men, and he's got an army himself. Then there's the Jews, the high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of those, and they have a hand-picked temple guard. Herod Agrippa in 44 A.D. had succeeded in putting together the whole kingdom of his grandfather, Herod the Great. Now, if you'll remember, Herod the Great was the king in Judea when Jesus was born, and he killed all the babies. He had all the babies put to death. He had one of his own sons put to death. And Augustus, who was Caesar at that time, said it'd be better to be Herod's pig than to be his son, because Herod didn't eat pigs, but he killed his son. And so the son of Herod the Great that was put to death, his son is this Herod that we're going to study about today. He was sent to Rome as a child for protection, one, and so that he could be educated by the Romans. The Romans would take royalty from all of the kingdoms that they captured, and they would bring them back to Rome, and they would have them raised and educated with the royals of the Romans. And so Herod Agrippa grew up rubbing elbows with Caligula and all of these other people who were to become emperor of Rome. So Herod had succeeded in putting together the whole domain of his grandfather. He was a staunch friend of the Jews in the temple, and he was influenced by the high priest and the rulers of the Jews, and he made this move to destroy Christianity. Now Herod the Great has decided that he's going to destroy Christianity. He murdered James, that's the brother of John, seized and imprisoned Peter, planning to execute him publicly just as soon as Passover is over with. Nowhere in the New Testament does the intervention of Almighty God on behalf of his church appear more timely or dramatic than in this chapter. With their friend on the throne, the Jewish hierarchy decided to exterminate Christianity. And there was no reason that they couldn't have been successful in doing that. Call the cops. Yeah, arrest him. Absolutely. Ask that cop there to arrest him. Here's the police report. I've got the police report right here in my pocket. Yeah, get a hold of him. Don't let him leave. I don't need to describe to you what you need to do, Trey. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. In fact, let's go to Father in prayer. Father, we thank you. This guy needs to be punished, and he needs to get off those drugs, but he certainly needs to be punished for what he's done in this church. Have mercy, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Herod needed the Romans, and the Romans needed Herod to keep the Jews in line. So he's kind of a middleman. When the earthly fortunes of Christianity seemed most precarious, province, God took a hold of things, and he did away with the threat absolutely completely. God terminated the threat at the precise instant when one apostle was already dead and another in prison and condemned to death. All the apostles were marked for death to please the Jews by an all-powerful ruler of this Herod, who was best friends of the Roman emperor. Herod, King Agrippa, worked the whole procedure out with a desire to please the high priest and the rulers of the Jews, who helped him keep the Jews in subjection to the government of Rome. So it was a cousin and brother-in-law kind of deal that everybody made money but the poor people. They, all the rich people, made the money. In the very moment when everything looked hopeless, God sent an angel and released Peter from prison, and shortly thereafter struck Agrippa dead. The event doomed secular Israel as a nation. The Encyclopedia Britannica says about this that the sudden death in 44 AD at Caesarea during the games in honor of Claudius was a disaster for the Jews, because with all of his faults, he was a show-off. He was very ostentatious. He had successfully kept the balance between Rome and the Jews. Herod Agrippa had shown Rome that he could keep the Jews in subjection to Rome and himself, and that the two could coexist to the advantage of both. The Jews had forgotten what Daniel said in Daniel 2, verse 20. And Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding." He removes kings anytime he wants. Presidents, kings, anybody, he removes them anytime he wants. And he sets up kings anytime he wants. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Invite your neighbors, have a church in your home. Just sing, come together every Sunday, sing, tune us in, same time, same station, take the Lord's Supper, gather up a contribution, and do good in your own community. Don't send it to us. You can go to YouTube and find us under Church of Christ Preaching. Look us up on YouTube. The Jews had, in the elevation of Herod I for kingship, achieved for themselves tolerance and accommodation by the government in Rome. Isn't it ironic that the Jews at the very same time refused so adamantly to grant the same tolerance and the same accommodation to Christian Jews? If Rome could be tolerant of the Jews, why couldn't the Jews be tolerant of Christians? But God thwarted their campaign against the Church of Christ by the divine summary judgment and execution of Herod Agrippa. Also, at that very same time, God, in that event, removed the one man that could have preserved the Jewish nation's toleration by Rome. Rome's not going to put up with him after he's gone. The final result was God sending an angel to destroy Herod Agrippa was realized 25 years later when the Roman army under Vespasian and later his son Titus destroyed Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. That totally made the Jewish worship system, they couldn't worship anymore. That's Jews for 2,000 years have sung next year in Jerusalem, dreaming of being able to go back to Jerusalem. Because under the Old Testament worship system, without the shedding of blood, without animal sacrifices, there's no remission of sins. So they don't think that they can be saved without having a temple in Jerusalem. They've always thought that. And so it made way for the church in nothing but spiritual worship, which all of that material worship was just really a shadow of the new thing to come, the spiritual worship that we see in the church. Now let's go back now to Acts chapter 12, verse 1. And about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. In 41 A.D., Claudius had made him ruler of all of the countries of Judea and Samaria that hadn't been under him before that. He had absolute no holiness at all, but he was a strict observer of the Jewish ritualism in the temple and the Jewish ceremonialism in their worship. But he hated Christianity because he thought it was subversive to Judaism. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. He's one of the three apostles that are most intimate with Jesus. Now, James is killed while Peter is miraculously rescued. James was allowed to be killed, and the apostle's death is just reported with no details. Where the death of Stephen, back in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, takes a chapter and a half to describe the death of Stephen. And now we see the death of an apostle explained in 7 Greek words and 11 English words. People in the book of Acts are detailed as each contributes to the whole history of world conquest. Stephen's death was important in breaking the gospel loose from its confines of Judaism and its confines from the Hebrew Jews to Hellenistic Jews to proselyte Gentiles to Samaritan to the Ethiopian eunuch and then on to Gentiles. James' death says Christians, not even an apostle, can expect to escape the normal hazards of life, including man's hate for man. Peter has yet important work to do. Each man's life is important as it relates to world conquest and the progress of the gospel. Only 7 words in Greek describe the death of John, and it's 11 words in English. These are account of the martyrdom of the first apostle. Such a restraint by the Bible writer shows you how much different the inspiration of Bible is than the writings of secular writers. You can read the Pseudographica, you can read the Apocrypha, and all the other books that were written by the Jews, and they're not the same as the Bible. They don't have the ring of Scripture. Why is James not replaced as a successor? You know, Judas was replaced. Well, God never removed an apostle. Judas fell by transgression. James is still reigning over the 12 tribes of spiritual Israel. In Matthew 19, verse 27 and 28, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye shall also sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So, spiritually, right now, all of the apostles are judging. They're sitting on thrones in heaven, just as Christ is sitting upon a throne. We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Tune us in same time, same station next week. Have a house church. Have a church in your house. Invite your neighbors over. He killed James with a sword. James is the apostle to be distinguished from the other James in the Bible, which was the brother of Jesus, who appears later in the book of Acts, and he also writes the book of James. So one brother, James, goes first, and John went last of the apostles. It's been viewed by some as being a fulfillment of their desire when they came to Jesus in Mark 10, verse 35. "And James and John, the son of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou doest for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would you that I should do for you? And they said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of? And can ye be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall ye be baptized. The cup is the cup of gall and the cup of bitterness of the wrath of God that was poured out that Jesus drank for all of us. All the apostles were martyred, so when James laid his head down on that block to have his head chopped off, he was the first to go, and he probably did sit on Jesus' right hand, being the first. Acts chapter 12, verse 3. "And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, Herod, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread." The days of unleavened bread is the Passover, and you can find descriptions of that in Exodus chapter 12. Acts 12, verse 4. "Then he had apprehended him," Peter, when Herod had apprehended him, "he put him in prison and delivered him into 4 connitanons of soldiers." We'll just call that squads from now on. It's 16 soldiers of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, that's really Passover is the word used there, to bring him forth to the people. In other words, he was going to execute him publicly. The 4 squads of soldiers, or 16 soldiers, divided into four watches or guard posts, though that four would watch over Peter personally at all times. Two in the prison chained to Peter, two at the door, and four others at the first ward, and four at the second ward, that means gate, and four at the iron door. And these were Herod's hand-picked personal bodyguards, corrupt professional soldiers, of which Herod had 2,000. And Herod was not about to repeat the mistakes that the Jewish ruling class had done when they allowed the apostles. First, they messed up at the burial tomb of Jesus. They had their own picked personal Levitical guard that came back to him and told him he rose from the dead, and they seen an angel. And so since it was their cousins and brother-in-laws and their own hand-picked people, they said, well, we'll cover this up. They must have been drinking, and we'll cover this up if it comes to the ear of the governor. And then they have the apostles all arrested in Acts chapter 5, and an angel comes and turns them loose out of prison and tells them, go stand and preach in the temple to the people. And so instead of running away, the apostles went and stood and preached to the people. And so all the apostles have a habit of all these miraculous escapes, not to run away, but to continue preaching to the people. And Saul, and they had their own chief prosecutor, and he changes sides. He becomes a Christian. And so Herod was determined that these magical things stop and that there be no more of that. I'd like to ask our audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing by the church of God for him. The Greek New Testament declares that the Greek here intimates that constantly prayer was kept for Peter. Some sort of perpetual prayer meeting was organized among the church on behalf of Peter. The reason why this is not done for James is because he was executed as soon as they arrested him, giving no time for this. Verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the night before he's going to be brought forth to be executed, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door of the prison. Now, guards were responsible for their charges, and if they let their guys escape, they had to do their time. So when Herod would have brought him forth to execute him the next day, in other words, the Jews thought to kill anybody on Passover was a desecration. He was bound with two chains, as was a Roman method. He was changed to a soldier who slept on either side of him. So if he even moved, he'd wake him up. And then two soldiers stood watch at the door. These precautions were taken for fear of him disappearing from their custody. Verse 7. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And then his chains fell off from his hand. The angel delivered the light of the word of God. In Psalms 119:105, that word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, and it'll sure help us escape from the miseries of death to everlasting life if we'll allow. He smote Peter on the side. There's never been a better way of waking people up is just gently shake them on the side without startling them. Thus, in a small detail, we see internal evidences of the truth of the Word of God. Verse 8, the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. He said unto him, cast thy garments about thee and follow me. Get dressed, put your coat and sandals on, in other words. There's no haste when God puts guards to sleep. They don't wake up. Verse 9, and he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true what was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. Peter thought that he was seeing a vision or dreaming a dream. He just couldn't believe it was true. Everything seemed so strange that Peter had just awakened from a sleep. Now, this guy's in the bottom of Herod's fortress. It's an entirely different thing from him being kept in a lockup in the temple. That was just a minor thing. He's in the hole of the hole of the hole of the hole, the worst place that he can possibly be to try to get out of. Verse 10. And when they were past the first and the second gate ward,
They came to the iron gate that led into the city, and it opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed him. They went past the first and second ward. These were watches, each manned by four soldiers that God had put to sleep. Peter did not stop following the angel until the iron gate opened and closed behind him. That gate of the Herodian fortress took 25 men to open each side of that gate, each door. It took 25 men to push it open. And so this is an absolute miracle above all miracles. It was a gate of a fortress that was practically impregnable. I'd like to ask our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 11. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angels and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews." Peter's deliverance was so fantastic, so impossible to believe in himself, that he just couldn't believe it till he was totally out of the slammer. Then he believed it. And if you've ever been locked up, you know, I've seen people that was locked up for like 30, 40 years, and they'd go crazy the night before they're turned loose. They just couldn't believe it. Well, this guy, Peter's only been locked up just a little while, and he just knows he's dead, but he's escaped miraculously from that. Acts 12:12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Mary was the mother of Mark. We find her later in the, she's kin to Barnabas, and they were gathered together at her house. Her house was one among many where there were prayer meetings going on in the city. And the church at this time numbered many thousands of faithful Christians. The choice of Mary's residence that Peter went to is probably out of his deep emotional attachment that he has with John Mark, because Mark will later write his Gospel of Mark. Encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And Peter knocked at the door, verse 13, of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken, and her name was Rhoda. The scene here is one of really of affluence. Mary's house was large enough to contain a big prayer meeting, but also had a courtyard and a gate attended by a servant. From Mary's example, we may conclude that there were many people that had only sold part of their possessions to give to the poor in Acts. And when she knew Peter's voice, verse 14, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. Notice that there's no class distinction in the primitive church. Even this servant girl was a Christian. And even she was accepted right among the whole church. She wasn't any sitting at the back of the bus if you were a Christian in those days. Everybody had equal treatment, no class distinction in the church. Acts 12:15. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad," but she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, "It is his angel." People used to believe that everybody had a guardian angel. You know, the scripture says the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him. Verse 16, and Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door, they saw him, were astonished. And he beckoned to him with his hands. They held their peace, declaring unto them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, "Go show these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. The angel of God had delivered him, and he was God's servant, so it was altogether proper to say the Lord delivered him. "Go tell James," this is James, the brother of the Lord, and perhaps the other apostles had already escaped Jerusalem because of fear of the Jews. There were many prayer meetings going on in that city at many houses. So he went to another place of better security. Acts 12:18. And now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers as to what become of Peter. Can you imagine when these guys woke up and Peter's not there? They know their head's on the block. The sleeping soldiers didn't discover the prisoner was gone till morning. Then they were answerable, and they knew that they were answerable to the king, and they were totally discombobulated here. They knew that there was going to be some real slow walking and sad singing soon when they went to see the king. Acts 12:19. And then Herod sought for him and found him not. He examined the keepers and demanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. He examined the guards. Anybody familiar with how they can string you up when they examine you? When the type of examinations like this were taking place, it would be absolutely impossible to think that they could escape and conceal. Had any of them known anything about Peter's escape, they would have squealed like pigs. The 16 men kept their mouths shut and died to cover one of them. That's stupid, too. They would have certainly given it up. You know, they don't call it squealing today. They call it getting down first. So anyway, it's a monstrous notion, and so Herod had them all put to death. The only explanation is the explanation found in the Bible, that God miraculously delivered Peter from the clutches of Herod, and he is now going to deliver his church. So Herod went down to Caesarea, and God's going to terminate Herod's ability to persecute the church. Claudius, the emperor of Rome and personal friend of Herod, had just returned from a long journey to Britain, and it was celebrated widely throughout the empire. And Herod was presiding over the Olympic Games and ceremonies honoring the emperor at Caesarea, verse 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. We don't know the reason for Herod's displeasure with them, but their cities are on the sea coast, Tyre and Sidon. So they made Blastus their friend. They probably did this by bribing him. And he, a chamberlain, is one who guarded the king while he slept. He'd be a trusted advisor. Encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Have a church in your home. Tune in same time, same station next week, and go to YouTube. We've got quite a library on YouTube. Acts chapter 12, verse 21. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon the throne and made a speech, an orientation unto them. He had a silver outfit that glowed. The Jewish first century historian Josephus writes about this and confirms Luke's account to the smallest detail. He states that Herod was at Caesarea and speaks of the assembly, of the royal robe, of the speech, of the impious shout of the people, and the sudden death of Herod, and he pronounces it as a judgment because he accepted worship as a god. Acts 12, verse 22. And the people gave a shout, saying, because it is a god and not a man. His outfit was all in silver, and in the early morning sun rising, shining on him, it made him glow like it was his splendor. And so in the fashion of the Roman emperor, the king accepted worship of himself. These were idolatrous pagans, and so they worshiped him as if he was a god. The vast majority of people of Caesarea were heathen. We learn from Josephus that it was on the second day of the game that Herod was clad in these silver robes in the theater. He made a speech, and they said it's the voice of a god, in verse 23. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not the glory, and he was eaten by worms, and he gave up the ghost. Now, this is absolutely amazing because it's the same death that his grandfather, who killed the babies, all died. Now, these guys were constant fornicators. And so the disease that they died of is that their private areas was eat up by worms. And so it was just a terrible death. Herod's final illness is called Herod's evil. It's excruciatingly painful. Based on Josephus' description, medical experts diagnosed the cause of death as chronic kidney disease complicated by foreigners' gangrene, which allows maggots and worms and so forth to eat you up. And actually, they all get up in your belly and your stomach and all the insides of you. His granddaddy died of that who killed the babies when Jesus was born. Now he dies of that who kills the first apostle about to kill Peter and about to destroy Christians. The the same disease as his grandson died of. This judgment of Herod is confirmed entirely by Josephus. Josephus, a Jewish historian, writing about the year 90 A.D., and he lived during this time period when all this was going on. He was an old man writing then. He says, when Agrippa had reigned 3 years over Judea, he exhibited shows in honor of Caesar. On the second day of which shows, he put on a garment made wholly of silver, truly wonderful, and came into the theater early in the morning. The silver of his garment reflecting the sun's rays, spreading a horror over all those who looked. His flatterers cried from one place and from another that he was a god, adding, "Be merciful to us, for although we have hitherto referenced thee only as a man, yet shall henceforth we own thee as superior to mortal nature, a god," in other words. Presently, a severe pain arose in his belly, and it began in the most violent manner. And then Herod said, "I, whom you have called a god, have just now presently been commanded to depart this life, and I am bound to accept what providence allots." We'd encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The scripture says, because he gave not God the glory, this means that he would not give God the glory for releasing Peter, and his refusal originated in nothing else but his own pride and stubbornness. Given the nature of the prison, the extent of the guards, Herod knew that God had delivered him, but he would not give God the glory, putting 16 innocent men to death in order to emphasize his denial. This is about like the Pharisees that decided to kill Lazarus when Jesus raised him from the dead so people wouldn't believe on Jesus. Verse 24, "But the word of God grew and multiplied." This is the third summary in the book of Acts. The first summary was in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." Notice the word of God increased, growing all the time. The number of disciples are multiplied instead of adding. In Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now it's saying that God is multiplying. Instead of one, and one is two, and one is three, it's 2 times 2 is 4, and 4 times 4 is 8, 8 times 8 is 64, and it's multiplying. The word of God is multiplying in Jerusalem, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, to New Testament Christianity. Ordinary priests saw the hypocrisy of the high priest and the priesthood, all the big shots, and it boomeranged on the priesthood, and so ordinary priests became Christians. The second summary is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 31. "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Saul had breathed out threatenings and slaughter against the church, Acts 8. He was there putting to death Stephen in Acts chapter 7. He's on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians in Damascus. He's struck blind by the Lord. He's converted. He's become a Christian. He's now gone from the chief prosecutor against Christianity to the chief spokesman for Christianity. So the summary said, "Then had the churches rest." So rest is the epitome of this, and that churches, not individuals, but churches were multiplied. The third summary, the Gentile church is firmly established once again, and it is the word of God that grows and multiplies. The word expands geographically. It's got more area. It's took Judea and Samaria. Now it's gone on to Caesarea, and it increases in the sense that the church is comprehending the meaning and the implications of Christianity. Against all human interference and infidelity and unbelief and opposition against the church, there's this divine word, but. But the word of God grew and multiplied. The success of God's plans never in question. All that God intends shall surely come to pass. Clark says about this, but the word of God, the Christian doctrine preached by the apostles, grew and multiplied, became more evident and had daily success. God was daily adding to the word as circumstances required in order to complete the testimony of the New Testament, which contains the entire story of Christianity. In the original Greek, there is the allusion to vegetation and grain like corn growing, the stalk, the ear, and then the full ear of corn growing. There's probably a reference here to the parable of the sower. The seed, the word of God, is liberally sown. It grows vigorously and becomes greatly multiplied because God waters it with the dew from heaven. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Verse 25, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. This is a reference to the journey made in Acts chapter 11, verse 30, where they took the offering from the Gentiles to the people for the famine that's going to take place. Now additional information is given us and a new character is introduced, John Mark. This means that they'd accomplished their purpose in taking the money to Jerusalem. In the year 44, when these events take place, it's a firm date collaborated by outside sources. John, whose surname is Mark, just as Stephen's martyrdom was made the occasion by Luke for mentioning a new character, Saul of Tarsus, here introduction is made of another guy that's going to be prominent, John, whose surname is Mark. If Luke had known anything about Mark's gospel, he would certainly have said so here. It would have been a must occasion for him to say so. But the fact that he knew nothing about Mark's gospel, and none of the writers, Matthew was not dependent on it. In fact, I've got the quote of Eusebius in his Ecclesiastical Church History. He says, so then Matthew wrote the oracles, the writings, in the Hebrew language. He wrote the logos in the Hebrew language, and everyone interpreted them as he was able. So the scripture teaches that Matthew was written first. Mark and Luke all knew the same stories. All of these stories were easily memorizable. Most of the parables, most of the sayings of Jesus are less than 100 words, about the size of Psalms 1. That's very easily memorizable. So most of this stuff was known orally, and Luke checked his sources. He interviewed everybody when he went to Jerusalem, and he wrote down the Gospel of Luke and now the book of Acts. And you know, isn't it wonderful? There are all kinds of little things you see in Acts. Luke probably talked to Rhoda, that girl that Peter knocked at the door and she ran in and forgot to open the door for him. To get details like that, Luke had to go seek out his sources, interview the eyewitnesses, and come to these conclusions. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's no place on earth like the Main Street Church of Christ. We're thrilled to be coming to you by radio to all the earth. We want you to have a church in your home. We want you to invite your neighbors, your friends, your family over. Tune in, same time, same station, and begin to worship God. We have an opportunity for any missionary partners. We had two of our missionary partners die. And so we need a couple of more missionary partners. For $75 a week from the safety of your own home, you can go and take the gospel to all of Africa. And for $75 a week, you can take the gospel to all of China and all of Russia and all of the Pacific. For $100 a week, you can take the gospel to all of Europe and Russia. We have 21 international broadcasts that's going out to the whole world, and over 3 million people a year are coming to our website. Last year, they downloaded 1,700,000 written lessons and listened to over 1 million sermons. This is huge what God has blessed us with in this poor little church where we're all volunteers, nobody gets paid, and mad dogs break all the doors and windows out. Isn't it amazing? Only at Main Street would you see things like this. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, please don't leave the house of the Lord unsaved. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God that He'll keep His word. March right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're here this morning and you need to help the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking, I've gone too far, and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Yeah. Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray that this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.